If you made it through that last one, you're stronger than me. It's amazing how the Spirit works, isn't it? The songs were chosen before we knew what the week would bring. It's been an extremely difficult week for the Katy Bible Church family. I was hoping this wouldn't happen at all this morning. I didn't even make it to the pulpit. So we're getting news that Steve Cottle's treatment's not going well as hoped. The good news on that side is that he is out of isolation and home. So he's with his family. One of our elders, Robert Lancaster, was taken to the hospital this week, and he remains in the hospital now. Had his gallbladder removed successfully this morning. Lord willing, he'll be able to go home tomorrow. Jim Whiteside. Jim, I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but he's been struggling with debilitating headaches. Nothing seems to be helping, and he would appreciate your prayers. And most profoundly and crushingly, as just about everybody knows by now, Benjamin McDonald, Ron and Margie's grandson, Anna's brother, Mark and Donna's son, Abby's brother and Mary's brother too, took his life Wednesday afternoon. So the text on the schedule for this week was supposed to be 1 Peter 5, but after Wednesday, I couldn't do that. I couldn't justify business as usual. I felt like we needed something different. I felt like we needed a reminder, an encouragement. In the midst of such profound grief, I felt like what we collectively needed and what some needed even more than others was just comfort. And so I turned to the most powerful text I know of on the matter of comfort in all of the Bible, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. So if you have your Bibles, and you would turn with me there. I'm going to try to stabilize here in a few minutes. But I plan to do things a little bit differently today than I normally would in a couple of different ways. One of those things is that I'm going to keep it relatively brief, which if you have spent more than a week here, you know is profoundly unique. A couple of reasons that I'm going to be doing that. One is because we want to make sure that we give adequate time for any who wish to attend the memorial service this afternoon to go and have lunch and do as you need to do and then make it back in time. And we also want to give adequate time to make adjustments in this room. I expect that this afternoon probably will be standing room only. And so I would actually advise you not to get here early. I would advise you to get here on time and wait to see that the family and those who have traveled across the globe are able to find seats and to be well seated. I would ask that our family, our church family, if anybody has to stand, let it be us. Okay? The second thing that I'm going to do a little bit differently today is that I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture to you, which is not terribly unusual for me. I typically read a good amount of Scripture during the course of every sermon every Sunday, but it's unusual for me in that I'm not going to offer a whole lot in the way of exposition. I'm not going to be spending a ton of time explaining the Scripture this morning. I'm just going to let the text speak. To be fully transparent with you, the truth is that I'm a bit intimidated by the weight of this moment. And to be perfectly honest, I have no confidence in my ability, my value in myself to be able to speak comfort and healing into a moment like this through my wisdom. I'd love to be able to stand up here and offer my wisdom and have everyone go away feeling comforted and uplifted and built up, but I just don't have that much confidence in myself. Conversely, I have absolute confidence in the Word of God to do that. And so I'm just going to let God speak for the most part. I'm going to let the Word speak on its own, and then we'll get back to normal exposition next week and hear all my great wisdom. But this week, I just want to bathe you in the Word. Just want to wash you with that and take as much of a back seat as possible. We'll let the Spirit do the expositing. So with that in mind, I do want to show you how this text directs us and instructs us in times like this. How a text like this one, when taken alongside all else that we know of the Word, can inform our thinking and be a warm blanket for the soul in times when it's needed most. But to do that, we're going to ask two main questions of the text, and then we're going to just sort of mash the questions and the answers together. And see what we can learn. So questions are these. When we're hurting, where does our comfort come from? That's the first question. When we're hurting, where does our comfort come from? And the second question, how does it come? What form does it take? We're going to find three answers to those questions in this text today. Those three answers are these. First, God offers us comfort in himself. We're going to see that in verse 3. Second, we'll see that God offers us comfort in one another, and we'll see that in verse 4. And finally, that God offers us comfort in proportion to our need, and we'll see that in verse 5. So with that brief introduction, I'd ask you to read the text along with me, and then we'll pray for the Spirit to minister to us through the Word this morning. Beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Father, we come this morning seeking your comfort, seeking the ministrations of your word. We lift up the McDonald family to you this morning, Father, as they're at home, spending time in prayer, spending time in remembrance, spending time as family. We ask that your presence would be among them, that your comfort would be heavy upon them, and that you would be bringing healing even now as we speak. Be with us this morning, Father. Bless this day. Give everyone strength to endure it. And let this be a day not only of sadness and sorrow and grief, but a day of joy and remembrance. We would ask it in Jesus' beautiful and holy name. Amen. We're just going to jump right in. First of all, God offers comfort to us in himself in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul opens this letter by telling us to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, bless translates the word eulogetos, which simply means to speak well of. It's the word that we get our English word eulogy from. So Paul's calling upon everyone, all of us, to speak highly of God on the basis of the fact that he himself is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, when Paul calls God the Father of mercies, he's saying that it's God himself who's the source of all mercies, that all mercies have their origin and their genesis in him. Whether those mercies come directly from the hand of God as a first cause or from God by way of people or circumstances, all mercies originate. All of them find their origin in God. So in the same way that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, God is merciful and the Father of mercy. So this is why, when faced with the choice of punishments for sin, David would say to Gad in 2 Samuel 24:14, "Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great." Similarly, in Psalm 86:15, David wrote, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." In Psalm 103:8, he added that God was slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And then in verses 13 and 17 of the same psalm, David writes, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." The prophet Micah wrote of God's mercy in this way, "Who is a God like you?" By the way, that's the meaning of Micah's name. "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The New Testament also bears witness to the mercies of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, speaks of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. In Romans 15:9, Paul said that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. And in Ephesians 2:4, Paul described God as being rich in mercy. Peter, as we saw not too long ago in our study of 1 Peter, said, "His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So God is to be blessed. He is to be spoken well of, taken joy in, because he is the Father of mercies. In fact, it's the only way that you and I could take joy in him. It's the basis on which you and I take joy. The satisfaction that we take in him is only by means of his mercy. Apart from his mercy, he's not a source of hope for us. He's not a source of comfort for us. He's not a source of joy and satisfaction for us. Apart from his mercy, he is a source of fear and condemnation. See, mercy is the foundational underpinning, the basis upon which God relates to us all, as none of us is worthy or able to stand in his presence apart from it. We only deserve death and judgment apart from his mercy. Without mercy, God is not God is the God of all justice, and we're guilty and doomed before him. But with mercy, God is, according to Paul here, the God of all comforts. So on the one hand, we have mercy devoid. God is the God of justice, and he's the God of judgment, and he's the God of condemnation. But with mercy, God is the God of all comforts. Again, the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah spoke the words of God to the people in this way. He said, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." Isaiah 41. In Isaiah 49, verse 13, the prophet exhorts all of creation, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Isaiah 51:3 and 52:9 bear very similar exhortations to that one. And then Isaiah 66:13, we read the words of the Lord when he says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted." In the New Testament, Jesus himself proclaimed, "Blessed are those who mourn." How poignant that text is this week. "For they shall be comforted." In 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." So God is a comforter by nature. It's who he is. It's what he does. But he's not just a comforter by nature. He's a comforter by promise. The first part of 2 Corinthians 1:4 says that he comforts us in all our afflictions. Now, in the context of Corinthians, Paul is primarily speaking of the persecution that he'd endured, but the word affliction doesn't limit God's comforts simply to times of persecution. It translates the Greek word thlipsis. It's a word that literally means pressures or weights. And so the idea being that whatever it is that presses in on us, God promises to balance it out, to help bear up the weight of it with his comfort. Or to put it another way, to the degree that we experience the weightiness of life, God offers comfort to endure it. So listen to some of the promises of Scripture regarding God's comfort and presence in times of need. Proverbs 17:17 says that the Lord is a friend who loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24, he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the God who promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Hebrews 13:5. Again, in Deuteronomy 31:6, and again 2 verses later in 8, he makes the same promise. Once again, in Psalm 37:28, he promises that he will not forsake his saints. In Isaiah 41:10, the Lord proclaims, "I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In Romans 8:31-39, Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies, so who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God's promise to believers, the comfort he offers, is that he will always be with us. That he will never leave us, that even when we feel like we've been forsaken, even when he seems distant, he's with us, having purchased us with an incalculable price. He will never turn away from us, but instead will be ever present to love, to protect, and to shelter through every extremity, to bandage every wound, and to mend every break. God offers comfort to us through his very presence and person. He offers himself because that's who he is and that's what he's promised. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's not the only comfort he's provided for us. In fact, as Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we see that a primary reason for his comfort to us is so that we might be a comfort to one another. Take a look at verse 4. It says that God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we see a similar kind of idea, a similar kind of structure in the familiar story of Peter's denials and restoration. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. When you've been comforted, offer comfort, is what Jesus just told him here. Just as with all of the blessings bestowed upon us by our God, we are not, nor are we ever, meant to be receptacles of those blessings, but conduits of them to others. We're never meant to be the place where blessing stops. We're meant to be the place where blessing is conveyed to one another. We receive that we might also give. So who are we to comfort according to Paul in this verse? Well, according to verse 4, we're to comfort those in any affliction, in any pressure, in any hardship. And that means that we should be looking for any and every opportunity to comfort anyone facing any pressure. And you and I both know that there are myriads of opportunities, that there are myriad pressures, that there's a never-ending string, a never-ending flow of afflictions and pressures that we face in our family of faith and in the family of faith at large. As God relates to you and I primarily on the basis of his mercy and grace, you and I have been called to relate to one another primarily upon the basis of love. And the form that love most often takes in a fallen, broken world is comfort, encouragement, consolation, holding one another up. Hope. If you're anything like me, though, sometimes you just don't know how to comfort. You don't know what that comfort should look like, especially with as deep a wound as the ones that we've seen this week. I mean, what are you going to say in a time like that? What are you going to do that's going to make the pain more bearable? How are you going to offer some kind of soothing balm when the wounds are so fresh and painful? But Paul helps us there too. He tells us to comfort one another with the same comfort with which God has comforted us. So what is that? Well, you remember all those scriptures we just read? What's the predominant theme in all of them? What is it that's God's offering and promising over and over and over again? I submit that it's just presence. That it's being there. God's promises of comfort are promises that He is with us, that He will not leave us, that He loves us and is concerned for us. God doesn't spare us from all afflictions. If this week tells us anything, it's that. He doesn't promise to deliver us from every hardship, but He promises that when those hardships come, He will be present, and in His presence we will find strength and love and acceptance. Sometimes we go in to comfort each other with higher expectations for ourselves than we would place on God, and I'm guilty too. When Christ arrived on the scene of Lazarus' death, He didn't speak magic words that took the pain away. The scriptures tell us that He was deeply moved and that He wept with those who were weeping. That He simply was there and He hurt with those who were hurting. So what does this look like for us, one to another? Well, for one, it looks like reminding each other of God's comfort. Reminding each other of the promises that have been made. It looks like recalling and affirming the goodness and mercy and love and comfort of God to one another in times when it can be hard to remember those things. But it can be difficult because our experiences seem to be in conflict with our hearts. It looks like acknowledging the presence of God in trials by engaging with one another in honest, fervent, and sometimes heart-wrenching prayer. But it also simply looks like being present. It looks like weeping with those who weep. It looks like bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes when words fail as they do in times like these, it looks like not feeling like something needs to be said to take it away or make it better. Sometimes an abundance of words just really aren't that helpful. Sometimes what's needed is a sympathetic tear, a hand on a shoulder, a hug, or just sitting with a brother or sister in silence. You know, we've done a lot of that this week. Sometimes when words fail, as they do in a time like this one, saying, "I love you" is better than saying, "I understand what you're going through." Sometimes heartfelt, sympathetic silence is better than awkward platitudes. So, how do we comfort one another with the same comfort with which God has comforted us? We commit to be present. Even to make sacrifices, if necessary, to be present. We commit to love, and we commit to hold the hurting up to the only one who truly has the power to speak healing. The only one who truly has the power to mend broken hearts. Finally, in verse 5, God offers comfort to us in proportion to our need. Paul opens that verse by pointing out that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, that we have no shortage of the sufferings of Christ. And by that he means that we suffer for Christ and we suffer like Christ. On the one hand, we suffer simply because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because we are identified by his name. Now, typically, those sufferings come in the form of persecutions or rejection by a world that hates him and therefore hates those who are of him. At other times, it may be in the form of spiritual warfare, but in these ways, we suffer for Christ, for the name of Christ. But on the other hand, there are times when we suffer like Christ. That is to say that we suffer as a result of sin, both because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world where death and pain and sickness and heartache and all of those things exist as a result of the fall, and also because we ourselves are fallen, sinful people. Christ suffered both unjustly at the hands of sinful men in a sinful world as well as justly in the sense that he became sin for us and suffered the penalty of that sin. He himself was not subject to just suffering, but he bore our sin and our just suffering on our behalf. And in those ways, his sufferings are ours in abundance. We suffer in both of those ways and for both of those reasons, and we do so often. So often, in fact, that life on this cursed planet is marked by suffering, and particularly the life on this earth as a follower of Christ. But Paul says, just as, or in the same way as, or to the same degree that we suffer the abundance of the suffering Christ experienced, we also experience the comfort necessary to sustain us through it. Paul says that even as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through him. Now, this is true in a number of ways. First, it's true in that God gives us grace and strength in the midst of our suffering to sustain and to carry us, as we already saw. And this part is a mystery. We never really understand exactly how God does that. We just know that he does. I don't know how God gives the strength to endure the loss of a child or a grandchild. I don't know where that kind of strength comes from. I don't see how I'd survive that kind of pain, to be perfectly honest. It's hard enough to walk through it with others who are going through it. And this is now the third time that that's happened in the last 15 years, that we've walked through this kind of pain with someone. I've never understood it. It doesn't get easier, and I don't have greater insight into how God ministers his strength and comfort and how he carries a person through that level of darkness and hurt. But he does. I've seen him do it. I've watched it happen twice before, and I'm watching it happen again. He does. He gives strength. The hows are not for me to understand, but I trust that he does because I've witnessed it. I can bear testimony to the strengthening power of God to heal deep, deep wounds of the soul. Deep wounds. So the first way our comfort is abundant through Christ is the mystery of his constant strengthening presence in the midst of our suffering. But it's also true that we have hope of a terminal point to our sufferings through Christ, that we have abundant comfort through Christ because we know that through Christ, suffering will one day meet its end, that it will one day stop. In Colossians 1:24, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now you read that and you wonder, what is Paul saying? But he wasn't saying here that Christ's suffering on our behalf was insufficient. God forbid. That would go against every other thing Paul teaches and every other letter that he ever wrote. What he seems to be implying here is that there's a finite amount of suffering allotted for the church in the plan and decree of God, and that he's helping to satisfy or to fill up a portion of that suffering. Picture a bucket in your mind that's filling with sand, in which every grain of sand is a measure of suffering to be endured by the church in the decree and the counsels of God. And when the bucket is full, the time for suffering is completed, and the next movement in the plan of the gospel, the consummation of all things, is at hand. So we can rejoice in our sufferings the way that Paul rejoices in his suffering, not only because God is with us to comfort us and strengthen us through them, but we can rejoice in them in the same way that a child takes joy in opening the windows of an Advent calendar as they await the big day, knowing that every affliction we endure is a marker of progress that means we are one step closer to the time when the Lord will crack open that sky to come collect his bride and fully and finally set all things right. That's my understanding of what Paul's saying there, and some would disagree with me, but not many would disagree with the idea that an end to suffering has been promised. That a day is coming when there will be no more suffering, when all tears will be wiped away, when there will be no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying and no more pain, a day when the former things will have passed away and all things will have been made new. And in the knowledge of that day and in our confidence of that day through Christ Jesus, there is immense comfort. There is immense comfort. You know, prisoners of war have told stories about how if they know that there's an end point, they can endure it. It's knowing that the end is coming that helps us to endure. So it's not merely that through Christ we're able to experience God as tender comforter rather than severe judge. It's also through Christ that we're assured of a future, a hope, an eternity devoid of the afflictions and pain that require us to be comforted now. In this life, he is our comfort in the midst of pain and suffering and loss, but in him we also find a deliverer from pain and suffering and loss. Now, he strengthens us and comforts us against the effects of sin and brokenness, but then he will deliver us from their very presence. Hallelujah to that. Amen. Ultimately, that is the fullness of the promise to provide proportional comfort to our need. See, we are totally depraved and wretched. There's no part of us that hasn't been touched by sin and the fall. And therefore, proportion demands that we require total comfort and deliverance. That if every aspect of our lives has been touched by the fall, then every aspect must be touched by the promised comfort of Christ for us to be delivered. So just as the Old Testament sacrificial system was a foretaste and a down payment of the perfect atonement that would be had once for all in Christ, so too our present comfort is a foretaste and down payment for the perfect comfort that awaits us in eternity. We have a day to look forward to, and that gives us hope. So this is our hope, this is our comfort, our consolation, that when the pains of this life are so deep and so dark that we don't know if we'll ever see light again, when the entire trajectory of our lives are changed with a phone call, and none of us is immune. Whether it's cancer or excruciating headaches or any other pressure or affliction this sin-cursed world might throw at us, even when the call comes that a beloved son or grandson has taken his life and the breath is literally snatched from your lungs, he offers help and he offers hope. He is present, he is concerned, he is loving, and he is good. Paul tells us he's given us himself. He's given us one another. And most incredibly of all, he gave us his one and only Son, because he is the Father of comforts and the God of all mercies. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your comfort. We are thankful for your love. We are thankful for the gifts that you've given us in yourself. We're thankful for the gifts that you've given us in one another, and we are so profoundly thankful for the gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would continue to minister your comfort and healing, both through your mysterious presence today and also through one another today. That if we were able to chart the hugs and the tears and the I love yous, that we would see a notable spike in the coming days. We thank you that we're not a people who grieves as those who have no hope, but that we can trust you because you're good. And we pray all these things in your beautiful Son's name. Amen.